Let's go to John chapter 4. Now, the purpose of John's gospel is given to us in John chapter 31, right? Yeah. Which says, or chapter 20, verse 31. Chapter 31. We added some chapters to the gospel of John, okay? We didn't. Chapter 20, verse 31. That says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's why we're studying, right? That we might know that Jesus is the Christ. That we might know that He is the Messiah, God's anointed one, the promised one who would come. We know that He is. We study this that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God. When John says the Son of God, he means the Son in the fullest extent of the word, the Son having all the qualities, all the attributes of the Father, that the Son is Himself deity, that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God. And finally, that believing in Him, that we would have life in His name. Life right now, abundant life on this world, in this world, not of this world, right? That we might have the abundant life in Christ right now today, and that that life will be eternal, right? That's why we're studying. Now, last week we saw that Jesus had gone into Judea, and He and His disciples were baptizing. And in fact, Jesus wasn't baptizing, we'll see today, but His disciples. And there was a discussion among John the Baptist disciples. Hey, more people are going to Jesus than to you, John. What's up? And He said that I must decrease, but He must increase. And we pick up now in chapter 4, just right after that, okay? Y'all good? Ready to go? Okay. I'm not, but it's been a rough morning. Here we go. John chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself did not baptize, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But He needed to go through Samaria. Okay, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard about Him and what He was doing. He knew that they would come and there would be a confrontation. So He shared the gospel, His disciples baptized, and then He decided to leave from Judea, the area of southern Israel, up to Galilee, the area of northern Israel. Y'all hanging with me? This is pretty easy, right? We got north, we got south, we got north, okay? Judea and Galilee. Galilee's up around the region of the Sea of Galilee. Wow. Bible trivia. Judea, southern area, down by the Dead Sea. But there's an area in between those two. That area was called Samaria. The most direct route to the Galilee from Judea would be straight north, right through Samaria. And we're told that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Well, that makes sense, right? If you're going to the north from the south, you take the most direct route. However, there's a problem here. See, a good Jewish boy, a good Orthodox Jew would never go through Samaria. They would cross over the Jordan River. and go up along the eastern side of the Jordan, get to the Sea of Galilee, cross there to get to the region of the Galilee. You'd never just go through Samaria. Samaritans? Oh, you know. They're mutts, they're dogs, they're mongrels. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians. The majority of the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity. And they went away, but they left the old, the weak, the lame. No point in bringing them with us. We'll just leave them here. And then the Assyrians did this. They brought people from other lands in to settle. And so they intermarried with the Jews that were in that region. You tracking with me? You following this? So the Samaritans were intermarried with other groups, which was prohibited by the law, remember? For Jews to intermarry, they weren't supposed to do that. And so, because of this, they were hated. And they were not allowed to come to the temple in Jerusalem. Right? They were just like you and I, Gentiles. Gentile dogs. They could come to the temple, but they could only be in the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't come into the main areas of the temple and worship. And so the Samaritans, you know what they did? They built their own temple. They built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And you know what else they did? They took and they got a New World Translation of the Bible. Their own translation. They took the first five books of Moses and they kind of rewrote it a little bit to fit worship at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. See, they changed some of the stories. The Garden of Eden, well, it was at Mount Gerizim. Hey, Noah, when he got out of the ark, he got out at Mount Gerizim. Mount Ararat, forget that. Gerizim's the place. The place that Abraham took Isaac to offer him? Mount Gerizim. Gerizim. The place of worship? Mount Gerizim. And so they took and they perverted the Jewish religion to make it fit so it would work for them. Hey, that works for you. This works for me. And so because of this, Jews saw the Samaritans as apostates. Not only did they intermarry, they took and they blasphemed God by changing his word. Better to go around this area than to defile yourself by walking through it, right? But Jesus needed, it says, verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? He had an appointment. He had an appointment, a divine appointment with a woman in Samaria, a woman at a well. And so he came, in verse 5, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Hey, about 12 o'clock in the afternoon. They got there, and Jesus was tired, fully God, fully man. He was weary. And he sat down by this well, Jacob's well. Hey, this place is one of the well-documented sites in Israel that they actually believe it to be true. You could go there today, and you can see Jacob's well. And if you go there, they'll sell you water from Jacob's well. It's dry. I think it absorbed in the little clay thing. But it's way cool anyway, isn't it? From Israel, Jacob's well. Okay. So there he is at Jacob's well. It's about the sixth hour. It's 12 o'clock. He is sitting there. He is weary, and he is ready for his appointment with this woman. And here she comes. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. He not only gets tired, he gets hungry and thirsty. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, we know they don't. This woman, she knew they didn't. She was shocked and amazed. Whoa, oh, oh, oh. What is what? Why are you asking me? See, if a Samaritan gave a Jew a drink of water, they wouldn't drink it. Dirty, stinking Samaritan fouled the water. Defiled it. Made it up. You're asking me for a drink? Not only that, she's a woman. Look, during this time, you didn't speak to a woman who you didn't know. Period. It wasn't done. And sometimes you didn't speak to those that you did know. Think about it. And he asked her, get me a drink of water. And she's befuddled, baffled. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. If you would have known the gift of God. Hey, the gift of God is this, in case you don't know. Romans 6:23 tells us clearly what the gift of God is. We're told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus telling Nicodemus about the gift of God. Remember? He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. The gift of God is everlasting life through Christ Jesus, who was given for us, given to us. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman is there for water. But Jesus offers her living water. Now the term living water was a term that was used every day in everyday language back then. The term living water spoke of that spring water. You know, that water that comes bubbling up? That fresh water? Oh, when we went to Colorado? We were up above tree line, up above 12,000 feet, and we were walking, and we went across the brook. It's way up there. It's up higher than the beavers. You don't want to drink water lower than the beavers, okay? You get a disease. It's called Giardia, beaver fever. Very, very bad. But we were up there. There's a brook. Jake said, "Hey, Dad, does that water come from the snow?" "Nah, it probably comes from a spring, Jake. It's probably really good. Do you want some?" "I don't know." "Well, I'm going to get some." And I leaned down and, oh, mountain spring water. Oh, I tell you, it's so good. Living water. Jacob got down there. He drank too, man. So when Jesus says living water, she could relate to that as that fresh spring water, not the stagnant water out of an old well, but the fresh spring water. However, Jesus is speaking to the spiritual, not to the physical. He's speaking about something more than just that physical spring water, however great and tasty that might be. He's talking of something that's even better, that can't be seen, something that's eternal, living water. He uses this term again over there in John chapter 7. If you want to put a bookmark here, we'll just jump over there. Oh, man, chapter 7 is all marked up for me. You see that? Golly. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also known as the Feast of Booths. Jesus is there in the temple. Now, the Feast of Booths, it lasts for 8 days. And on the last day of the great feast, the priests, they go down to the pool of Siloam and they get big jugs and they fill it with water and they carry those jugs up to the temple. Hundreds of Levites would go and get jugs full of water and they would bring them up to the temple, on the steps of the temple. And then on the last day of the feast, they would all together pour these jugs full of water. And they'd come cascading down the steps like a waterfall. Way cool. At this time, after the priests have poured the water down the steps, you know what it resembles? What it signifies? It signifies Moses striking the rock and the water flowing from the rock when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Y'all tracking? After this happens, we pick up verse 37 in chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now watch. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. That's what Jesus is saying to this woman at the well. Hey, if you knew who it was that you were speaking to, I would have given you living water. But she doesn't understand. Let's jump on back, John chapter 4. She doesn't understand. She doesn't get it. She's thinking of the material. She's thinking of the natural. She's thinking of the physical realm. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Hey, look, this well is 150 feet deep. You got no bucket. You got no rope. Hey, come on. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? I wish he would have said yes. I created the water. Are you greater? Are you wiser? Do you know of another source? Do you know something that I don't know? Hey, at least she's questioning, right? We encounter people, and they begin to question, and sometimes we get distracted. Well, wouldn't it be very easy for Jesus to get distracted and say, "Yeah, well, actually, I'm God. I am greater than Jacob. In fact, I went and I wrestled with him one night, and I touched his hip, and he walked funny ever since that. I had to change his name." But he doesn't get distracted. He gently begins drawing her in. They're talking about this living water. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This is the difference between the physical and the spiritual. The physical, the material can never satisfy you. Oh, we're always looking for that thing that we can see that will satisfy. It's funny. My son, Matthew, "Dad, you need a truck." "Well, we got a truck." "Yeah, it's too small." "You need a big truck." Oh, they love the Hummers. They do. It's interesting to me. "Well, son, this takes us where we want to go. But you need a bigger one." "Why?" "Well, because you need it." Aren't we like that? We look at the material, at the physical. "Hey, I've got this, but it isn't good enough. I need that new and improved and that better version." The physical, the material can never satisfy the longing of your soul. It If you think it will leave you thirsty. It will leave you, oh, I've got to have that. And once you get it, you long for something else. That is not going to satisfy you. I've talked to some crack addicts. And I like to talk to them because I like to try to understand why. And this is what I've heard. That the first time you do it, the rush is so intense. I've heard this more than once. That the rush is so intense that they spend the rest of their life trying to get that rush again. Chasing the dragon. Chasing after it. Chasing after that rush. And you can never get it. Well, if I do more. And that's how they get addicted. Is that so very different from the things that get a hold of us? Oh, this is going to give me satisfaction. This is what I'm longing for. This is what I need. I've got it. Oh, that's what I really need. That's what I really want. You notice? Hey, and sin? Sin never satisfied. It always takes you farther than you thought you'd ever go. It always leaves you desiring more. How'd I get here? I don't like being here. I'm not satisfied. Oh. You keep going back to the well, thinking that it's going to satisfy you. But the water, the spiritual water, living water that comes from Jesus, that gives us a deep, intimate relationship with God, oh, that can satisfy. But you know what? Still, I want more, right? In my relationship with God, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good, and it makes me desire more and more and more. And the more I desire of Him, the more He gives to me. That's the great part. Oh, Lord, I want more of You in my life. Great, you can have as much as you want. And it bubbles up within us, does it not? And it becomes, I love this, a fountain of water springing up into eternal life, everlasting life. I love this. It turns out that we become a fountain. We become a spring where Jesus comes bubbling up and flowing out of us. Why? So other people can get wet. So that they can be refreshed. Right? That it's not contained within us. It comes flowing out of us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to transform not only our lives, but lives around us. Is this way cool? Oh, I got to have some of this water. And that's exactly what the woman said. The woman said, "Sir, give me some. Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Ah. Ah. She still doesn't get it. But she's hanging there. She's interested. She wants something. She doesn't quite know what it is that she's desiring. Hey, wasn't that your situation? You met Jesus, you knew that there was something that was lacking, something that was missing, you couldn't quite put your finger on it, and then you met Him, and it's like, oh, this is what I need. I need that living water. So she's curious. Hey, that's good. And Jesus draws her in. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Woo! In asking her this, he's going to expose her need, her deepest need. He is going to expose to her what's wrong, what's troubling her. The woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have answered, you have said well, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truly." Man, she's there. He's talking to her. It's an interesting conversation. And then, pow. Let's cut away the mask. Let's get to the heart of the matter. You've been living in failed relationship after failed relationship. She had five different husbands. And you know what? She's given up on marriage. Because marriage just doesn't work, obviously. Have five husbands? So she's just going to shack up with the guy. Oh, it's better that we just live together. You know, in God's eyes, he sees us as married. He does not. This woman is out getting water at 12 noon. It's possible, look, it's very possible that she just ran out of water. Need to go get some at 12 noon because she had an appointment. Right? On the other hand, in these communities, this is what would happen. Generally, the women would go early in the morning and get water for the day. They wouldn't go out in the heat of the day and fetch water. Better in the cool morning. And you know what? Other women from the community would come. And that would be a time of fellowship, a time of socializing, a time of talking with friends, right? About the kids. Oh, Jake, he's got chicken pox. And, right? You hang around the well, you chit-chat. Hey, that's where the news of the day was. It's right there at the well. But this woman doesn't have those intimate relationships with other women. She's involved in bad relationships with men. And because of that, she's probably ostracized. And probably she, you know what? She probably isn't comfortable going to the well in the morning. Because you know what? They're all talking about me. They're all talking about how I'm living. They're all talking about these relationships. And so she goes in the afternoon. She's spent her life seeking satisfaction in relationships with men that have never worked out. Jesus is offering her something far better than a physical relationship with a man. Let me remind you, men, women, all of us need to understand this. If we do not have a relationship with God and we are not satisfied in our relationship with God, don't think you're going to be satisfied in a relationship on the physical plane. on the horizontal plane. That if you don't have your satisfaction, if you don't find your worth in Christ, you're certainly not going to find it from a husband or a wife. Y'all understand that? This is critical. I think this is one of the big reasons that we have so much divorce in our country, is people are trying to find their satisfaction in relationships with other people rather than with relationships with God. And it's the same in the church. This person will make me happy. Hey, look, if you haven't found happiness in Christ, you're not going to find it from somebody else. And it's insane to think that you will. Well, he doesn't make me happy anymore. What is he, God? You better find your happiness, your worth in the Lord. And then if you do that, whoa, then we can have great relationships, right? Because I'm not dependent on that person for my satisfaction, and that person isn't dependent upon me. Oh, we can be free in our relationship. Because our satisfaction is coming from the Lord, and this marriage is in the Lord, and he wants us to be satisfied in that relationship, does he not? Y'all tracking with me? I know it's early. So, tells her the truth. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceived that you were a prophet. Duh! How'd you know? And then she says, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She gets into a discussion about religion. Oh, you're a religious guy, you're a prophet, let's talk about religion. Should we worship here at Mount Gerizim or over there in Jerusalem? Should we dip, dunk, or sprinkle? Should we be baptized here or there? Should we wear a suit and a tie or should we wear jeans? Should we sing hymns or should we sing choruses or contemporary music? Ah, piano? Or guitar? I don't know! Let's talk about religion. It's a whole lot safer than you talking about me. Is it not? And you notice when you get into conversations with people about Jesus, this is what they want to talk about. How do you know that the Bible was written by God? How do you know that it wasn't just a bunch of men? Hey. Where did Cain and Abel get their wives? Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. Could God make a rock that's so big that he couldn't pick it up? People want to move the focus from themselves and their relationship with God over to the trivial. Now, to them, this wasn't a trivial thing, right? To them, it was a big thing. But Jesus isn't distracted. He says to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, it's right now, now is the time, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. It's not where. It's not Mount Gerizim. It's not Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's how. It's how. How do you worship? Jesus says that's how we're to worship. That the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and in truth. Our worship needs to be done in spirit. Hey, not merely physical trappings. In spirit. Not in material. Not a temple at Mount Gerizim or a temple in Jerusalem or a temple anywhere else. That's physical. Man, I love the cathedrals in Europe. The pictures of them. I understand that they are just dead. That you'll go to these huge cathedrals and there will be 20, 30 people there. It's not a place. It's not a method. It's in spirit. If we worship in spirit, we can worship anywhere. Wherever we gather. I'm also there. All right. Hey, I gather alone. I can do that. I'm large. And he's there. We can worship. God is spirit. And he is able to be omnipresent. He's able to be here as well as over there at the same time. So I don't have to worry about that place that I go to worship him, because he is ever present everywhere, right? We worship in the spirit. It doesn't have to be a massive cathedral. It can be an old clothing store in downtown Biloxi. When we worship in spirit, we just enter into his presence right where we're at. Right where we are. That's how God wants to be worshiped. Wherever you're at, come to him. In spirit and in truth. The psalmist said the entirety of your word is truth in Psalm 119, verse 160. A lot of verses, huh? You already knew that. The entirety of your word is truth. Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, your word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. And so worship of God should be in spirit and in truth. God's word is truth. Therefore, our worship of God should be according to his word. Now, we can get out of whack. We can worship in spirit and not be in truth. We can worship in truth and have no spirit. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. This is how it happens. I've heard. People have told me, hey, how was church Sunday? Oh, man, it was great. The spirit was moving. Oh, really? What happened? Well, man, the Spirit was just moving, and it was awesome. And you know what? The pastor never even opened up the Word. So it was in spirit. Yeah. Where was the truth? Well, we didn't ever get to the truth. On the other hand, scary for us, because we're like a Bible teaching church where we open up the Word. We can go through the Word of God without there being any Spirit of God giving life to the Word. Hey, there are churches that they read the Word of God, but you'd never know that the Holy Spirit is there with them. In fact, a lot of them don't even believe in a Holy Spirit. That it's dead, dry orthodoxy. Our worship of God should be in spirit and in truth. Not only the truth of the Word, but truth in us. See, one of the big problems that Jesus had was with the worship of the day. He said, "You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Why? There was no truth in them, right? They were putting on masks. They were acting like something they weren't. Our worship needs to be in spirit and truth. When we come to the Lord, we come in the truth of His Word, but we also need to come in the truth of who we are, right? That, hey, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I haven't got it all together. I need you. That is the truth. I have tried. I have failed. I have set my sights on things that will not, cannot satisfy me, and I need you. That's truth. That we're not hiding. How can we hide from God? Our worship of God must be in spirit and in truth. Now, this woman, she's got herself into a conversation that's way past what she thought she was going to get when she came and said, "You want me to give you a drink? You're talking to me?" The woman said to him, look, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Look, I know that Messiah is coming. He's coming. God's anointing is coming. When he gets here, he's going to straighten all this stuff out, because you're saying this, and I've heard this, and I've heard that, and I just don't get it. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am." That he's in italics. He's saying, "I am." The italics means that that word is not there. He is using the name of God that God gave to Moses from the burning bush. "I who speak to you am. I am. I'm the one you've been waiting for, girl." Whoa. What an amazing encounter. We're not done, but we don't have enough time to finish. What an amazing encounter. Jesus goes to Samaria because he has an appointment. A woman who is messed up, who is seeking things that will not satisfy her, has an appointment. And they meet at a well. Amazing. The Lord went out of his way, did the unusual, the extraordinary, to meet this woman. God will go to great lengths to meet people, to bring them to himself, to reveal to them who he is, and to reveal what worship is all about. He'll go to great lengths. Hey, he went to great lengths for us It was more than just going to Samaria. Think about this. Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. And although he was God, he didn't feel that it was something that he had to grasp, hold on to, but he let it go. He let go of that divinity and he came to earth. He's in a place that is holy. Holy. A perfect place. No sin. And he comes to the wrong side of the universe. Not just the wrong side of the tracks, right? I'm going to go there. I'm going to set aside all that I have here. The worship of angels. I'm going to go and I'm going to become a man. That's how far God went for you. In doing that, he proves that there is no distance that he wouldn't travel for you. He came He lived a perfect life without sin, facing all the temptations of men. No different. He faced those temptations, yet he lived a perfect and sinless life. In living that perfect and sinless life, he could become a sacrifice for our sins. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he died in our place. He died. Proving to us that he not only will travel any distance, but he will do anything that is necessary for us. This is amazing. This is our encounter with Christ. A divine appointment you have today. He's met you right here. He took your sins with him on the cross. He died for you. He was buried, rose on the third day. Proves that he has the power over death and the grave. So that you can be confident that when you put your trust in him, he can do what he says he's going to do. We need Jesus. We need to worship him in spirit. And in truth. Hey, if you haven't surrendered your life, you need to. Do it today. Do it before you leave. Because you never know. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to die for us, for sinners, as messed up as this woman. We failed as much as she had. 5 relationships, maybe that's all she failed at. Maybe we've done much worse. But Lord, you were willing to go to her, to reveal yourself to her, just as you have come to us and just as you've revealed yourself to us. We pray, Lord, that if there's any here who haven't trusted you, that they would, right now, that they'd say, Jesus, please forgive me. Come into my life. You are my Messiah. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. And Lord, we just pray for those here who've been chasing after physical or material things that don't satisfy. That right now, Lord, you said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And Lord, for those of us who are thirsting for more of you, we pray, God, that you would fill us with living water, that you would satisfy us with those spiritual things, that we'd be satisfied with you and in you, and that we would no longer chase after those things that can't satisfy our deepest longings. We thank you, Jesus, for being with us today. We pray, Lord, that you'd go with us as we go up, that all day we would worship you in spirit and in truth. In your name, amen. All righty. Well, God bless you.